Blog Talk Radio.
When all foundations have been shaken, when I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope is
Imagine starting your day, not just with a cup of coffee or a quick glance at your phone, but with a powerful assurance that today can be extraordinary. Picture yourselves stepping into each moment, fueled not just by your plans and efforts, but by a divine promise of guidance and blessing. If you believe that God can make a difference in your life today, let us stand together in faith. I will pray a powerful prayer with you. in the mighty name of Jesus. So watch until the end and open your hearts to receive the blessings of this prayer. My friends, in the quiet moments of our mornings lies a precious opportunity to shape the hours ahead with hope, grace, and intention. It is in these serene early moments that we find our hearts most open to the whispers of God and where our souls are most receptive to His guiding hand. Let us reflect on the words from Psalm 118, verse 24, which says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This verse isn't just a statement. It's an invitation to align our hearts with a spirit of gratitude and joy. It reminds us that each day is a divine gift, intricately woven with possibilities and opportunities for us to discover and embrace. As we pray for a good day, we are not merely asking for favorable circumstances. We are also seeking to tune in our hearts to the beauty and blessings that each day holds. When we approach our day with prayer, we are not just hoping for the best. We are placing our trust in the one who holds all our days in His hands. We acknowledge that our own strength is limited, but in God, we find an unlimited source of strength, wisdom, and peace. Therefore, our prayer becomes a powerful testament to our faith, a declaration that we choose to rely on God's promises and His unfailing love to guide us through the day. As we face the unknowns of the day with courage, we ask not just for the absence of trouble, but for the presence of God's peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace becomes our steady companion, guiding our thoughts, words, and actions, turning ordinary moments into extraordinary encounters with God's grace. As we seek God for a good day, we seek to align our will with God's will. It is in this sacred exchange that we find the essence of a truly good day, one that is not measured merely by worldly successes, but also by how closely we walk with the Lord. It's about seeing His hand in every detail, feeling His presence in every challenge, and hearing His voice in the quiet whispers of our hearts. So, my friends, let us come together in prayer, not only wishing for a better day, but as a powerful act of faith and surrender. Let us pray with hearts full of hope, trusting that God is with us, guiding our steps and turning every day into a testament of His love and faithfulness. Today, as we seek a good day, let's remember that it begins here, in this moment of prayer, where heaven touches earth and your heart finds true joy in the Lord's embrace. Now, to all those within the sound of my voice, let us go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me so that you can have all the blessings of this prayer. You may also listen to this prayer daily as you build your faith and come in agreement. Let us pray to our gracious and loving God. Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and earth, I come before you with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. Your majesty and glory are beyond comprehension, and your love for us is unending. I exalt your holy name and acknowledge your sovereignty over all things. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and in your presence I find true peace and fulfillment. Lord, I thank you for this new day, a precious gift from your generous hands. I am grateful for the breath in my lungs, the strength in my body, and the opportunities that lie ahead. Your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is as boundless as the sky. for the love and grace that you have given to me and my loved ones, I am eternally thankful. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth and in my life, as it is in heaven. As I stand in your presence, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, both known and unknown. Cleanse my heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. I also forgive those who have wronged me, releasing any bitterness or resentment, for in forgiveness I find freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare victory over my day. I seek your guidance and wisdom in every decision I make. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Enlighten my mind with your divine insight and help me discern your will in all things. In every conversation, every interaction, in every choice, let your wisdom be my guide. Lord, I ask for your strength and courage. In moments of weakness, be my fortress. When I face trials and tribulations, be my rock. Let your courage fill my heart, enabling me to overcome obstacles and stand firm against the winds of adversity. I'm grateful that in your strength, I can achieve all things. For with you, all things are possible. I pray for your peace to surround me today. Let it guard my heart and mind. In the midst of chaos, let your peace reign. Let it be a beacon of hope to those around me, a testament to your calming presence in my life. Protect me, Lord, from all harm. Be my shield and defender against the schemes of the enemy. Keep me and my loved ones safe under the shadow of your wings. Deliver us from all evil and lead us away from temptation. Protect us in our going out and our coming in, today and forevermore. I pray for health and well-being, not just for myself, but also for my loved ones. Heal us from every sickness and disease. Mend what is broken within us and revive what has grown weary. I thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, the healer of all our ailments, and in your hands there is restoration and peace. Your word says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed, and I claim that promise over our lives today. I pray for deliverance from the spirits of fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, and discouragement, and ask for your powerful intervention to break these chains and set me free in the name of Jesus. Lord, prosper the work of my hands. Open doors of opportunity and bless my goals and aspirations. May your abundance flow in my life and let me be a blessing to others. In your loving kindness, I ask that you meet my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, fill me with your love and compassion. Let me be a vessel of your grace, showing kindness and understanding to everyone I encounter. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all forms of attacks by the enemy. I declare that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I bind the spirit of delay, disappointment, and stagnation in the name of Jesus. I rebuke bonds of oppression and any plans of the enemy to derail your purpose for my life. Lord, as I say this prayer together with everyone listening, I am grateful for every heart that is humbled before you right now, as we come in agreement, praying for each other. Let your Holy Spirit move among us, touching every life, healing every wound, and fulfilling every need. In your infinite grace, We ask that you align your blessings to meet us right where we are. May your favor be upon us. May your protection surround us. And may your peace dwell within us. We declare that everything is working for us and not against us. Deliver us from all accidents and negative incidents. We are grateful that your goodness and mercies shall follow us all the days of our lives. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will help us to have a good day today. We claim victory over our challenges, declare healing over our bodies, and we thank you for your unwavering protection. As this day ends, we return with hearts full of thankfulness for every lesson learned, for every blessing received. We give you glory. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us, comfort us, and empower us in all our ways. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, amen. If you were blessed by this prayer, type the word amen in the comments section below. I declare that all the blessings of...
Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We're grateful this morning for another Monday morning. Thank God for waking us up. We're closing our right minds with the use and activities of our limbs, our life, health, and strength. We're grateful this morning unto him because he did not forget us. And so we're thankful unto him. Today we want to talk about simple and small things because God is a straight up, plain, and simple God to all who can believe and accept his ways. Man make things very confusing and complicated. The word of God is so plain, even a child and a fool can understand it. Man adds or take away from the common things God inspired man to write unto all of us. It's for every believer, plain and simple, his word. Many times, man will try and add to it to make it more than what God said, or either he'll take away from it to make it less than God said. But we must stay focused in the whole word of God. The Old Testament was written for our learning. We can learn a lot from what happened in the Old Testament. Looking back at Noah, looking back at Moses. He simply told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses decided to strike it. Yeah, disobedience. And many times when we disobey God, it will cause us not to get all of the blessings of God. He will fulfill every promise. But many times what will bless us won't come because we've been disobedient. The scripture says obedience is better than the sacrifice. Yeah, it is better than your fast. It's better than your paying your tithes and offerings. Yeah, it's better than your helping people. Because if you obey God, all of this is coming into play. Yeah, if you obey him, what his word said, you'll be able to do exactly what his word said. Anywhere you come up short, God will make up the difference, or he'll remind us how to go back and get it right with him. But we must obey him today, must obey his word. And God inspired man to write it. Yeah, he inspired Apostle Paul and Moses and all of those. Yeah. So we thank him today. We thank him for what he has given unto us, that we, his people, can be blessed. Because this is what we seek, the blessings of Almighty God. We seek the righteousness of him. We seek to be holy because he's holy. That right there is a big word in itself, holy. How do I become holy? We have to turn off the flesh and turn on the spirit, man. He saved us, sanctified us, and gave us his spirit. And if we want to be holy, we got to walk in the spirit. We got to seek the things of the spirit. Daily, I'm thinking on these things, Philippians 4 and 8. Whatsoever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and whatever brings a good report. Being careful of what I say, to whom I say it, to how I say it. Even in joking around, and I've been noticing some things that I used to do. I'm not quite doing those things like that anymore. But I yet feel like I have a long ways to go, because I want to go back with him when he comes. And heaven is a special place. And any and everybody just don't make it to heaven. We don't slip and slide in. We can't just skate our way into heaven. To whom much is given, much is required. He's given us salvation. He's given us his spirit. So much is required of us to focus in the right direction, to watch what we say, to let our lips line up with our heart, let our heart say the same thing that our lips are saying. It's much to be required. Hallelujah. And so we're grateful unto him this morning, and we thank him for hearing us and answering our prayers. It's praying time. If ever there was a time to pray, now is that time. If you don't see the enemy at work, I don't know what's going on. And today we're talking about simple and small things, because it's the simple and small things that will cause us to miss our blessing and to miss out on God. It may even cause us to miss out on going back with him, because he's a straight up plain and simple God. And again, his word is so plain that even a child can understand, even a fool can understand. And so I want to look over in the book of Romans chapter 1. We'll be going over there. And I've taken a look at the summary of it. And what is the theme of Romans chapter 1? Is the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I want us to see that it's his letter to us, to each one of us. He wrote us this letter. The chapter introduces the key themes of the gospel. See, because we must have the gospel and we must spread the gospel. He gave us a commission to go into all the world, teach and preach the gospel. Many cases we're going to have to compel man to come in to God. Yeah. Time out for all that you've been doing. It didn't get you much anyway. So it's the key theme of the gospel: righteousness, faith, and the wrath of God against sin. Paul writes to the believer, expressing his longing to visit them and to share in their faith over in Rome. Yeah. So today we've taken this letter personal, what he has written to us in chapter 1 of Romans. And then we'll be looking at another chapter too. But look, we want to let God know today. It don't have to be tomorrow. Don't put off the day for tomorrow what you can do for today. Because yesterday is gone and tomorrow is not promised, but we have today. And so what we want to do is seek his face with our whole heart. Yeah. We want to turn from our wicked ways. We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. We want to fear God and depart from evil. Fearing him don't mean that I'm so scared I can't go to him. Fearing him means to fear him because he can destroy the body and the soul. And we want to fear him because we want to be in right standing with him. We want to do what's pleasing and acceptable unto him. And it makes us fear when we think we're not pleasing God, when we're not doing the things that God accepts, because he don't accept all things that man accepts. Man accepts any old thing. When we first come to him, he will accept us just as we are. But once we come to him and we begin to study and learn his ways, seek his face, talk to him, he began to show us. He's looking for a different Barbara. That old Barbara's gone, so the new Barbara know better than what the old Barbara was doing. So today, that new Barbara got to walk in the newness of life. Because I come to Jesus just as I was. I was weary, wounded, and sad. But I found in him a resting place. Today, I can say Almighty God, through his son Jesus Christ, has made me glad. So I can't go back to the old stuff. I don't know that way no more. I got to come on in this new stuff. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things has become new. Yeah, I don't see things in the same way I used to, in the same light I used to see it. Yeah, I don't see vengeance on my enemies. I don't see taking people for granted. I don't see talking bad about people just because I can. Yeah. I don't seek money like I used to. Yeah. For God is able to see me through anything. Financial battles, whatever I may be going through, God is able to see me through. Because he won't leave me nor forsake me. He's with me all the way to the end. I have not again this morning because I ask not. And I'm not asking God for missed things. I'm asking him for what I know he can deliver. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is true, honest, lovely. Yeah, when he get through, it will yield a good report. Hallelujah. I was looking at something this morning that told me about, you know, the natural feeling about God, and then it turned around and gave me the spiritual feeling about him. And those two don't add up because the flesh, the natural, is always against the spirit. It's always warring against the spirit. Because the natural man, it does not care. It wants to be pleased. Entertainment pleases the natural man more than the spirit man. Because we want something in the natural to make us feel good. But that spirit man is willing to suffer. Because we figured out and found out that must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. And I know there's a cross for me. So that spirit man understands suffering. It understands. Many times it will appear we've given up the right for the wrong. Many times we have to be what they call the bigger person. We have to sometimes go and apologize for things we haven't done. He said to love your enemies. That's not always easy, but it is applicable. We can do it. We must do it. It's a requirement. And we must forgive, because if we don't forgive, he said he could not forgive us. So we must learn to forgive quickly. Let it go. Try not to remember it, because it's what he does for us. When he forgives us, he put our sins and wrongdoings in the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. So if we're forgiven, we must do the same thing. I've heard people say, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. You didn't forgive. Because you didn't forget what was done to you. Now, he don't want us to be fools. He don't want us to forget in a way where the same scenario come back around and we trust it. That's not what I'm saying. If you know each time you deal with this person, they're going to hurt you, then you don't keep dealing with them. You can forgive and move on past them. Yet love them, but you don't have to associate. Because we see that they are not being led by the Spirit of God. The word says, guard your heart. Yeah. So there are many things to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. And sometimes to get what you need, even spiritually, you got to give. When you pray for patience, the trial is coming that will give you patience, but you must endure. Ooh, you talking about get on your nerve. Oh, my goodness. But we must stay to Jesus. We must stay on the altar until we complete the trial. We going to work, we shopping, we cooking, we taking care of the house, or this, that, and the other. But guess what? We yet got our mind focused on him. Because he's the one that's going to give us the wisdom and then bring us through. The knowledge and bring us through. The understanding and bring us through. It's him. We can't get it on our own. I know we read many books. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, oh boy, you couldn't stop me from reading a book. I would be on the bus going to work, reading a book. The kids used to get on there and they would be rowdy. And the bus driver would say, hey, calm down in here now. I need y'all to be quiet. Don't make so much noise, because he saw me every morning reading a book. Yeah. And one of the main books that really brought me in a place with God where I should be, where I wanted to be, where I saw much more room to come even further to him, was the Bible, that King James Version. It really blessed me to get in a place. Then the new translation. Sometimes I had to go there to understand some things, but I had to be led by God, because I couldn't just accept any and everything that man put out there. But the Lord blessed me, because I went to him in prayer for wisdom of his word, knowledge, first off, understanding, knowledge and wisdom of his word. Because I had understanding and knowledge, I was able to be wise how to use the word for myself. And when I did these things, I didn't study for other people, but I studied for me. Because I needed God more than I felt other people needed him, but because he blessed me and he called me to do something and he chose me to do something, I was able to be a blessing to others. Yeah, God is faithful and he's on our side today in spite of us, looking beyond our faults. Look at this. And yet meeting our needs. I have a roof over my head. Hey, glory. Food on my table. Clothes on my back. Shoes on my feet. Transportation. Why? Because God is so good to me. He looks beyond Barbara. And yet provides. Had bills due. He looked beyond Barbara. And yet supplies. So I'm thankful unto him this morning. I want to share this testimony. I saw something, and it was about a person committing suicide and being able to go to heaven. Well, in my understanding is this, if you're dead, you're dead. Once you're dead, you can't do anything else. All you haven't done before you die won't get done. If you had plans to paint your house, once you die, you won't paint. You had made a plan to go on a big trip. Once you die, the trip ends. You won't be able to make it. So if you kill yourself, you won't be able to ask for forgiveness because you're dead. So if you don't ask for forgiveness, that means you're a sinner. I'm sorry. You are a sinner if you haven't asked for forgiveness. And it means that you can continue to sin. The only type of people I know that would ask these kind of questions are weak people in the word of God, and weak people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And people put all of this stuff out on Facebook because they want to feel like they're looking important and they're saying something out here that other people flock to and all of this. But look, you can pull a man all you want to. But it's your best bet to let God pull you and get in a place with him where you grow in him. And when I put the answer there by Revelations, I told them to start in chapter 17. Oh, they came back with all this stuff. You told me it was in 17. It's not in 17. Listen now, I'm a Bible scholar. Well, if you're a Bible scholar, you would know where it is that God will erase your name. He will remove your name from the Lamb Book of Life. But sometimes people don't get it because they got a thin skin of God. They don't have the full armor. They haven't put on the whole armor of God so they can stand against the wiles of the devil. That takes studying in your Bible. That takes real prayer. That takes really allowing the Spirit of God to lead and guide you, not the form of godliness and denying the power thereof. We can't just honor God with our lips and our heart, be far from it. Our lips and our heart must line up together. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Anytime we come to him, we should come in spirit and in truth. Because otherwise, we coming in the natural. And the natural won't please the spirit. No way. Carnal and spirit always clashing against each other. Yet God again is faithful to us. Looking beyond faults, shed knees. He said we could cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. What we don't deserve, I mean, what we deserve, he don't give it to us. Grace and mercy always kicks in, most of all, his love for us. He love us. He so loved us, he made us in his image. He so loved us, he made us for his pleasure. He's hoping, he's looking for man to do better by man. We come from a sinful nature. But he so loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that we could be set free from sin and bondage of anything. But it's our choice today. But I often remember hell. I often remember heaven. More so than those two things, I remember God and his word. Because that's what it takes daily. For us to delight ourselves in him. For us to keep our mind on him. Again this morning, for us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We want all the things of God, not the things of this world, but the things of God. Because look, God is able to give you a car that will last you forever. No breakdowns, no nothing. None of that. What he gave me to drive, the only breakdown I had is when I left the lights on and the battery run down. I think I bought 2 or 3 batteries since I had it. But other than that, no breakdowns. He blessed me to keep his service and the car keep serving me. That's when he give to you and you take care of what he give you. He's faithful this morning and we want to continue as much as possible to be faithful unto him. Because the enemy come but to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll come and tell you some stuff. He'll put it in your spirit that you're feeling lonely. Remember the guy that was at the diner that hollered at you? Go back over there and see it. Nope. For the man that finds a wife findeth a good thing. I just have to walk in holiness so that the holiness man can find me. It's not necessarily my religion. It's my way of life. I'm living a holy life, so when the holy man see the holy woman, he know what it is. She's not like all the rest of the women in the world. She's not presenting her body. She's not even presenting her mind. She's presenting the word of God. She's presenting God, mainly the scripture. She's talking to him about the things of God. And he can relate. Oh, yes. He might ask out for coffee. Might ask out for dinner. And when they go out, they're talking about the word of God. They're talking about the spirit of God. They're talking about God. And the spirit began to move right at the table. He's not trying to impress her with his natural manness, you know, that he's a man. That's not what he impressing her with the word of God. And then they come together. And she get to see he is a man, rough, rugged, and real. He get to see she is a woman, soft and dainty and delicate. But strictly about the word of God and strong where she need to be. Hallelujah. God is faithful. So we're going to talk about the simple and small things of God. And many people won't be. They don't understand. The devil tricked many in the church and told them you had to have a house on the hill with the dog named Fluffy. And if you didn't have that, you didn't have God. If you wasn't driving a car your choice or a luxury car, you didn't have God. A lot of prosperity messages went out and people fell for it. But simple and small, plain and small is better. When you got plain and small, you don't have a lot to do. So you could focus more on the things of God. But when you got complicated and big, you're going to give God small. If he plain and simple, we should be plain and simple. I learned this. He's straight up plain. He was that way yesterday. He's that way today. And he will be that way forevermore. Yet he's a big God. He accepts simple and small things, but he's a big God who do big things. Yeah. I got a big job twice. Well, I'm going to say three times. And guess what? I didn't give myself these jobs. He did. Important. When you give the title to the world, they like, oh, yeah. Some days I choose which title I wanted to give because all three had big titles to them. And the for real last one had the big money to the big title. Yeah. But look at God. He did it. You can ask anybody who has ever been to prison and come out with a number behind their name, how easy is it for them to get what they call a big job, a big position, a big title, and have big money with it? Ask anybody and see what they tell you. No, they don't go like that. You might can work at a Popeyes or McDonald's easily, places like that. They may even let you out on the construction site to do some digging and things. But with God, all things are possible to those who believe. My faith made me whole. My faith gave me more than I needed. It wasn't me. It was me believing in God. They got the job done. They got me what I needed. And let me tell you, weird, it was so weird many days. But he was leading and guiding. And he showed me, is this the life you want? You want to be an executive? You want to be up high in the world? And when I looked at that thing, all I could see was evil. I said, no, I don't want that. Mm-mm. Oh, that's the pure devil there. I don't want none of that. Grandmama died, nobody care. They go around and sign a card and say a few simple things to you. And now, Toyota used to be on the one. Toyota used to do big things. If you was a good worker and your loved one died. If you was a worker and your loved one died. That's not what I wanted. I tried some things and I got to see what it did. And then I opened up several businesses myself, which should have been successful, but that's not the way God was leading and guiding because he knew the very intent of my heart, and it would be for ministry. I would do more in ministry than I would ever do on any man's job. Because in ministry, there's really no finances. You really got to focus on. I don't have to have a finance committee. Those that are following the ways of the world and all of that, yeah. But I didn't have to have all of that because God makes ways, and whatever he creates, he takes care of it. I've been looking. I did some things with Blog Talk, and I've moved $100 out because February was supposed to be free. Well, when I went in there and they was this and that, I said, well, pay them people. Go on, give them February money. You're doing a February show. So when I went in to get the money, I kept watching. Because the bank said within 10 days, they would be able to take the $100 back out that I canceled. Yeah. But the money was there. And they didn't miss a beat for February. Now I owe for March. Huh? Yeah. And then they moved the date so it give me more time to get the money. And God come in on time, every time, and pay the bill. Why? It's his. He take care of his own. He's the center of the attention. He's the first over here. He's in the middle and he's the last. Everything over here belongs to him. He get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. I can't take nothing from him because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's not my doing. The blessings of God that fall here is God that's blessing his people. The good, the bad, and the ugly right here. Yeah. But we must let him be first. We must obey him. We must remember his word. We must have a prayer life. And some days it's a struggle to pray with others when I'm to pray for me. And I got some things going on, but yet we have to pray. We can't make excuses. Well, Lord, I would have prayed with Sister Carolyn, but God, I needed prayer for me. Now I got to go on and take time and pray for Sister Carolyn and come back and pray for me. And many days while I'm praying for Carolyn, God is already taking care of me. For man ought to always pray and not think. Pray without ceasing. My goodness from Zion. Simple and small things today is what we'll talk about. I'm telling you, many people live the country life. It's a simple life. I can't say it's easy, but it's simple. It's plain. They put their overalls on and a shirt, and they go to work. I've seen men in overalls and short-sleeved T-shirt. I've seen them in overalls and a long-sleeved shirt for the winter. I've seen them in overalls and a dress shirt and a tie. Plain. When they bring the dinner to the table, it's just dinner. There are no candles and there's no chandelier. It's no formal dining cloth. It's no a tablecloth. It's no formal dishes. It's just dishes out the kitchen that we use every day. It's forks and spoons that we use every day. Plain and simple living. But many times we against the world, so we competing. I got to show them my style and what I like and how I like it. And now I don't have to do that. When I was in the world, I did because I thought it was the thing to do. Even when I worked at a Burger King one time, I needed money. And a job is a job, as long as I was getting paid and I could make bills, it wasn't no problem. Everybody else there just went to the Payless, went to Pick and Save. That's how long ago it's been for those who from Florida. Went to Pick and Save and got them a pair of brown shoes because the uniform was kind of burgundy and brown and yellow, Burger King. Well, I had to go the extra mile. I went over to Payless and got a flat, fancy burgundy and brown shoe with the tassels on top, like a loafer. And, you know, many times that's the first thing people look at is your feet. They look at them shoes. And the women in there will say, Barbara, where you got them from? Barbara, where you got them from? I told them, everybody rushed over there and got them a pair. But I had to show them how different I was in my style. Foolishness. Nonsense. Could have went to Pick and Save and got them same shoes and went to work every day and made that money and come on home. But I went the extra mile, you know, because I'm just so much better. I'm just all that. Went by nothing. Because now if my righteousness today is as filthy rags, what was that back then before I came to Jesus in the fullness? Thinking more of myself than I ought to. That's what that was. And the words say don't do that. Yeah. And it's already all right. I want to go to this one right quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to read this one, and then we're going back over to Romans chapter 1. And we already established that Romans chapter 1 is the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, which today we're going to put ourselves there to us. This chapter introduces the key themes of the gospel, righteousness, faith, and the wrath of God against sin. Paul writes to believers in Rome. Well, I'm saying he's writing to us, expressing his longing to visit them and to share in their faith. That's the summary. That's the theme of Romans chapter 1. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what it says. I just want to read this, and it's not very long. It only has 16 verses. So check this out. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Sometime we not going to have, that's over in Romans chapter 13. We won't have all of that. But we have the testimony of God, what he's done in our lives. Plain and simple. Nothing fixed up, pumped up. It's not a deep testimony that the world is going to move by, but the people of God will move by it. They will lift their hands in thanksgiving unto God. They will lift their hands into, because the least little thing that God does, the simple thing, the small thing that he does is a big thing for the believer. Again, this morning, he didn't have to do it, but he did. Verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all I know. I don't know the deep and I know that Jesus saves and he was crucified for me. He died for me. Went down into hell and conquered all and rose with all power. That's what I know. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's verse 4. You see this? Plain and simple. 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is what I'm talking about. I don't want to impress man. I don't want to impress the world. What I do, I want to do it through the power of God. I want to let him rule and reign. For the last week of going on into this week, when I come, I have something, but I don't even know what it is until God begin to reveal it. When I begin to speak, he begin to speak. I begin to move my mouth and he begin to speak because he want to bless his people, because I ask him to. Not of me, God. I don't want to do it. These are your people. You made them for your pleasure. I want you to bless their ears, bless their spirit. When they hear this, let them hide it in their heart that they might not sin against you. Let them strive even more for perfection in you. Let them strive to become more holy because you're holy. When they hear your word, let them harden not their heart. Let them not judge. Let them not pick out the good and the bad and the fix it. Just let it be what it is for them, Lord, and bless them. Don't let it be enticing words from me. And I'm giving them wisdom. But in demonstration of the spirit and of the power of you, Almighty God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, that come to nothing. Yeah. See, because we're not doing it for man. We're letting God do it through us. And only what we do for him is going to last. And only what he does is going to matter. Because what he does is powerful and it works. What I do, it won't work. No need in getting a Barbara chapter 4 verses 12 through 17. It won't do you no good. This is what we need right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 16. This is what we need. And let the word do the work. It'll work every time. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You got to have discernment. You got to really know God to understand. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Huh? Had they known he was truly the Savior of the world. He was truly the Son of God. He was truly the one that God chose to come because he so loved the world. And God gave him because it was his only begotten Son. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We haven't seen it, we haven't heard of it, and we can't even imagine it. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yeah. The deep things of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hey, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He freely give you wisdom. If any man like wisdom, let him ask of God that gives liberally, James chapter 1, and upbraideth not. Look over there, around that fifth verse in James chapter 1. This is what God does for us, freely give. Look what he did. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. He set us free from sin and bondage. It's our choice what we do today. And we don't come to him in the fullness of him. We have his spirit. We have his word. We have the power of prayer. 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what he does. spiritual with spiritual. But we got to pray and ask God for discernment, and then we'll understand all of this. Yeah, we got to spend some quality time alone with him. We got to get to know him for ourselves. They call it a relationship, one-on-one. It's not about me and the whole congregation where I attend church, but it's about me learning about God for myself. Yeah. I know some people that had some bad experiences at that building. That's because you didn't go up in there with your heart really seeking God, but you was really seeking man because you wanted something to be responsible to and something to hold on to and something to be a part of. Because when we go up in there for God, we seeking him. And when we leave there, we still seeking him. I could care less about a pastor. I respect every man in his rightful place, every woman in her rightful place. But I'm going to respect God more, and I'm going to seek him before I seek man. That's just me. 14 says, but the natural man receives not the thing of the spirit. But the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Thank you, Jesus. Do you see that? So when we come aboard with God, let's pray for discernment. Let's pray that, Lord, I dedicate my life to allowing your spirit to lead and guide me. Strengthen me and help me. Because let me tell you, when you get to this, all that enemy going to kick a donkey over there. Ooh, everything that can come your way coming. But you bind it up in Jesus' name and cast it back to the pits of hell, and you loose wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. That's what you're doing. And God, I discern that you're doing it for me. I'm going to watch as well as pray who I talk to them and see if their spirit agree with my spirit. If it don't, I know it's time to run. It's not time to hang around to see what the end going to be. Now I already know what it's going to be. Ugly. Because either I'm going to do what they do or they're going to do what I do. And I already know most is not going to do what I do because they don't like it like that. And the men don't love the truth. Uh-uh. I've seen people, and they thought they had discerned me. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah, they thought they really had discerned me. And God turned me another way. Not even all the way around. Just turned me. Just a little bit. And the path they thought they knew I was on, oh, it's a whole nother day, honey. You don't know God like that. You know of him, but you don't know him like that. 15 says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Somebody said, don't judge me. God know my heart. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Well, Barbara, who they talking about? We going to get there. Well, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're willing to suffer for the sake of God. We're willing to suffer for the sake of the Father. We're willing to suffer for the sake of the people. Because he gave us discernment, we can judge. But we got to remember now, if it's spiritual, it's going to be all right. But if it's your natural, by the same way that you judge, you're going to be judged. Yeah. Same way. I talk about everybody else, somebody talking about me. I learned this. Yeah. And notice today, God is no respecter of persons. Sometimes we see people and we think it's one way, but it's totally another. Because we're looking at the outer appearance. We're looking at the man. We're not looking at the heart. And only God knows the intent, the very intent of man's heart. We don't know that. Now, if God showed me, yes, It is what he showed me, because he's going to show me what's true. But if God don't show me, I won't know. Many of us didn't know we were dealing with crooks. Many of us didn't know we were dealing with con artists, as they call them. Con men or women. We didn't know these people come to steal, kill, and destroy. We didn't know that's what they come for. We thought they came because they loved us and they would grow and care about us. No, they come to get all they could get from us and run. After they got all they could get, then they wanted nothing else to do with us. This is why we need discernment today. We're praying for discernment. Simple and small things. We're praying for patience. Simple and small things. It's powerful now, but simple and small. We're praying to go through our trials strong through the Spirit of God. Simple and small, but powerful. God is straight up plain and simple, yet what he delivers is powerful. And many times people think the big things, the complicated things is what's happening. No, it's the simple and small things that will cause you to be in power, that will call you to be powerful, because God gave us power, love, and a sound mind. And all we getting it from God. We're not getting it out the world. I didn't get everything I know out of Mr. Webster Dictionary. Thesaurus. I didn't get everything I know. Some things God gave me. Some things we had a conversation about. And after the conversation, I come out with what he said. Hey, glory for what he said. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I remember asking the Lord, what would it take to go back with you? Would you show me? He said, love. And back then, I still didn't get it all. I thought I understood love back then. But see, love won't let you gossip. Love won't let you not forgive. True love won't cause you to lie, cheat or steal, take from others like David did Uriah. Let me tell y'all something. I look at some TV shows now, and I'm seeing some things in there, and I said, Lord, you know, them people doing all of that, and it's real people in life doing those very things, and hell is waiting for them. They don't even know. They don't even believe. And once in hell, he's the only one can get you out. And depending on what the situation is, he won't get you out because he won't go back on his word. He won't lie for you. He loved you, but he won't lie. He loved you and he didn't want to send you to hell, but you wouldn't stop yourself. You became his enemy. And he made a place for evil to reside throughout eternity, just like he made a place for good. He made heaven for those of us that's going there throughout eternity. He's more than a fair God, more than. We do what we do to ourselves by our thinking. We constantly need to ask him, even in our thinking daily, let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. Help me to keep my mind in the right direction with you. Help me to allow my mind to follow you as you lead and guide me. Don't let me follow me, Lord. I'm messing up everything. If I'm following me, I won't be true. I won't be honest. I won't be just. I won't be pure. I won't be lovely. And I won't yield good reports. But Father, if you will allow me, help me to focus so that I can follow you, all of these things will come true. I learned how to wait on you. I learned how to love my enemy. I learned how to praise you when things are real bad. I learned how to become a cheerful giver. I learned how to watch as well as pray. I learned how to watch the things that come out of my mouth. If you're leading, guide me. If I just bow down and allow you to lead and guide me. I want to become more spiritual. I want to become holy because you're holy in everything. And it's already all right. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Simple and small things. Plain and simple. Even a child can understand it. Even a fool can understand it. I think it was Solomon who said, if a fool keep their mouth shut, they will appear to be wise. But don't let them open their mouth. Because foolishness is coming out of there. And folly, and if folly, which is foolishness, is in the heart of a fool. He won't take understanding. I mean instructions. He won't get understanding. It's all about what he thinks. He on the wrong path. These people over here on the right path, been on it a long time, and they explaining how to stay on the right. He's screaming over there what he talking about. I'm on this path. Don't even know if it's right or wrong. That's a fool for you. And the word said, when you find them a fool, leave them a fool. You got to go on. You can't contend with no fool. You can't stay there trying to work it out with a fool. Oh, no, ma'am. No, sir. You'll come out a fool if you stay there fooling with them. Because they don't take understanding. I mean, they don't get understanding. They don't take instructions. No, 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 no. What? And listen, no, it's all about what they're talking about. All kind of wrong and just, I met some people and they're not from this country. And I just couldn't explain things to them. They just knew what it was according to what they had read somewhere. And just looking like a straight up idiot and nothing I could do. And people would laugh. I got to be, and some things I laughed. I couldn't help it. You just out here showing all you. Yeah. And so sometimes we have to pray for them and keep it moving. But you can't stay there and you can't reason with them. You just got to let it be what it is. And if you can get away from them, remember to pray for them, pray for them. And go on down the street. It's already all right. In Jesus' name. Listen, we're going to one more request of the morning. And when we come back, we're coming back with, we're going to read over to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to this verse.
Lord, may nothing separate me from you today. Teach me how to choose only your way today, so each step will lead me closer to you. Help me walk by the word and not my feelings. Help me to keep my heart pure and undivided. Protect me from my own careless thoughts, words, and actions. And keep me from being distracted by my wants, my desires, my thoughts on how things should be. Help me to embrace what comes my way as an opportunity rather than a personal inconvenience. And finally, help me to rest in the truth of Psalm 86:13. Great is your love toward me. You already see the ways I will fall short and mess up. But right now, I consciously tuck your whisper of absolute love for me into the deepest part of my heart. I recognize your love for me is not based on my performance. You love me, warts and all. That's amazing. But what's most amazing is that the Savior of the world would desire a few minutes with me this morning. Lord, help me to forever remember what a gift it is to sit with you like this. Amen.
confront what you're going through. You're gonna make it. God's gonna see you through. Hold your head up. Put a smile on your face.
We thank you for the blessing with our name on it, God. The miracle you're about to do in our lives. We're grateful to you this morning, Father. And we thank you. We thank you because without you, we can do nothing. He have to do it. And he don't mind doing it for us. So look quickly. I'm looking over at Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to read this one. I was going to read the other one, but I couldn't help myself. So this time I got to hold it together and just read it, and it will be all right. And we already got the summary of it, the, you know, what Paul is talking about and what he was explaining that he was trying to do the gospel. And yeah, so listen, in chapter 1 of Romans, it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Verse 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Hallelujah. Throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Oh, I got to look at verse 7 again, y'all. Making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also. Even as among other Gentiles, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible thing of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, this is verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with the unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 37, which is the last verse, says, who's knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is God's word. This is not Barbara's. And this is what he said. This is what he inspired Apostle Paul to write. Yeah. And this is what it said with Apostle Paul. He said he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now this is what he said. And I don't believe he would lie on God. And all of this makes sense to me. Yes, it does. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. He will greet the saints with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that right there. Verse 7. Of Romans chapter 1. Yeah. Paul kicked the dough in coming in right here. Listen, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to pay attention to. Because it's the gospel, it's righteousness, it's faith, and the wrath of God against sin. He's a gracious, loving, kind, and merciful God. Yes, he is. And he won't turn his back on us, his people, the Christian, the believer, the saints of God. But disobedience separates us from him. We are his if we obey. Now, that's the scripture. That's not Bible. That's what the word said. I didn't say that. We belong to God when we obey. And if we disobey, it says witchcraft. That's the word. That's not Bible. That's the word of God. So we must learn to obey the scriptures, live peaceably with all men. I don't want to fight with nobody. I'm not fighting with nobody. If I can walk away and get away, I'm gone. And they never have to be concerned about me coming back to fight with them again. Some people like to debate the word. No, the word is true by itself. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't have to debate. I don't have to argue with you. Now, if you want to sit down and we pray so that you get a better understanding and you're sincere, I'm about that life. But foolishness, I'm not about that, and I'm not going to debate with the devil. Who's right and who's wrong? No, I don't do all that. The word is right by itself. I promise you that. And I thank God for that. Yeah. And so I'm grateful unto him. I appreciate him. I love him today because he first loved me. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sister Irene says she's better. And she's doing much better now. And I think she so believes she's back to her old self, because that's where she really want to be, back to her old self, doing things she like to do and all that kind of stuff. So I told her, okay, Sister Irene, all right. praying for you. Thank God you're feeling so much better. And that's a good thing, because it was Saturday, I think it was, she told me she was having trouble breathing. And I so wanted to say, well, let's FaceTime, but I wouldn't do it because I said, no, this lady need to lay down and get her some rest. And when she get up, she'll probably feel better. So, you know, I tried not to encourage her to FaceTime. Yeah. But she wrote me this morning, good morning, praise the Lord. He has healed me totally COVID-free and getting some energy back. Had to tell my sister, thank you, Father God, for healing me. Hallelujah. I'm grateful, thankful. Don't know how long I can listen this morning. Hopefully, I don't fall asleep. Hope you are good. I always miss talking and laughing with you. Yeah. So she said completely COVID-free, and she feel that she got some energy because she didn't have no energy. And she was telling me that. She was like, I don't have no energy to do nothing. It never occurred to me, COVID. I never had it. I don't know how it worked. And some people get it and they do them real bad, but I think it's a mind thing too, to a certain degree. You have to battle that devil. Yeah, you have to fight. Yeah. And it's all right. Now, if you just give in and just let it take over, yeah, it might just shake you around like a rag doll. Yeah, but I think if you fight, I don't know. But I trust God to keep us all safe and sound. None of us get it. Yeah, if we had it and we got over it, we don't ever get it again. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, the studio is open. If there's someone who have something they would like to say this morning, feel free to press that number one and come in. Hallelujah. And so we have one testimony. I wanted to share this one this morning as well. And this young lady said she was a stripper and a Playboy model and possessed by demons. And God delivered her. So let's take a listen. It's not very long.
I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm going to put God on a shelf because this God is not helping me out. But I'm just going to put all that aside and I am going to forge my own path. Because the only person I can ever depend on is myself. What is it that you're doing? And she says, I'm a stripper. And so I'm like, okay. And now the whole place is going wild, which is crazy. And so I'm having fun. I'm laughing and everyone's just cheering and I'm getting that validation again. And I ended up forging this professional relationship with a photographer for Playboy. He just said, you're my muse. You're my discovery, and I'm so proud of you. And he really took me under his wing. Jeff himself has requesting that I get tested to do Playmates. And so I get called to do this incredible job in Louisiana, and it's for the Mardi Gras issue. And I printed things with they had their logo on the front, and I printed things on the back. And one of the t-shirts that I made was God Loves Playboy. You can be a whore or be a model or be an actress and still serve God. And I felt like what a powerful way to do that. It was just so demonic and so twisted, but I didn't realize it because I was so deceived.
Hi, welcome to Touching the Afterlife. I'm excited to have my friend Julia with us today. She has been through a lot in her life and started in the beauty world, becoming a teen model as well as going into being a former stripper and in Playboy. And the Lord really came through and delivered her from many demonic oppressions. And she's here with us today to share her powerful testimony. Julia, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Julie.
It's such a pleasure to have you. And I would love to start out with maybe when you became Miss Teen Chicago and that kind of started this entering into the beauty world.
Yeah, there was like an advertisement for a beauty pageant. And I know that Marilyn Monroe and all these girls that had gotten involved in the acting and modeling world started out that way. So it kind of inspired me. If they could do it, I can do it. I'm just going to try. And I entered in this contest and I ended up earning enough money to not only pay for my fees and everything, but to get my dress covered and actually have tickets. And so I begged my mom, please come to this. Please support me. You don't even have to buy a ticket. I've got it covered for you. And she decided last minute, like halfway through my pageant, I saw her kind of coming with my little sister. And she saw me win the pageant, which was insane to me because these girls had, again, professional stuff and I didn't have a lot of money. So my dress wasn't very expensive and I just didn't have the glitzy stuff. But I won for some reason. And I was shocked because I really didn't have that polished pageant, you know. If you know the pageant system, girls who have been doing it for a while, they know exactly how to walk and talk and smile and do all those things. I didn't have that. But for some reason, I won. And I was shocked. And my mom was shocked. And, yeah, that was just the beginning of me. I wouldn't even say – I've always been a girly girl. So for me, it's just natural to like hair and makeup and all that stuff. So that's kind of natural for me. But I feel like the thing that I got addicted to was the accolades of feeling important because my life was so dull and so unsupportive in my household. And I was kind of like a joke in the home. Oh, there she is doing her crazy thing. Oh, there she is believing in this and that. And on stage, for some reason, these strangers believed in me. And that gave me a lot of confidence. And I felt like that was a drug that my heart really needed to feel validation, that I wasn't crazy and that I was not, that I was important.
Right. There was a lot of validation there, like you said, that you didn't get at home at that time. So after winning that, what did that do for you and what transpired from there?
I just felt like if I could do this, anything's possible. So I started to, I've always been a dreamer and I've always like, it wasn't vision boards in the time, but I would create vision boards because I had a dull life. I would read books all the time and I would fantasize about a better life and what I wanted to create for my life. And I just wanted to get out of where I was at. And I grew up in it was very conservative, very Christian. And I had those values in me. I really did love the Lord. I had experiences with the Lord when I was young. As a child, I got saved at 4 years old and I had an incredible encounter with God at four. And I wanted to serve him. I wanted to be a missionary. So there was these dualities going on in me. I had a desire to know God, a desire to serve him. And then I also had a desire to get out of my situation and to live a life that was beautiful and hopeful and full of joy. And so there was like this combination of desires in me. The pageant system, it just gave me a template for success. And I ended up using the pageant system over time, several times. And so I was Miss Petite Illinois, and then I ended up doing Miss Hawaiian Tropic and winning, you know, Miss Hawaiian Tropic Chicago, and then, which was a huge pageant. And then we ended up going to Hawaii. And then that's where I met Playboy. So that was the template of success for me, was just doing these little pageants. And for some reason I kept winning them, which to me was crazy because I'm very small. I'm petite, I'm 4'11". And usually for the pageants, you have to be pretty tall. And I would just work around it and wear, train myself to walk in really tall heels. I leaned out so I would photograph taller, and I just kind of worked with what I had, and it ended up being a way for me to get out. And so I end up going to this hair show, and I was 15 at the time. And mind you, I was very sheltered as a child. So I was more like an 11-year-old because I wasn't allowed to go out and do things like normal kids. And we only had 35 people in my graduating class. So the situation was, it kind of made me a little backward. And so at like, imagine 11-year-old going to a, you know, a hair show and then meeting all these 21-year-olds and stuff like that. So I met all these older models, and one of them was a really attractive man. And he was, I think, 19 at the time. And so imagine like 11-year-old in the head with a 19-year-old. So this guy really liked me, and they chopped all my hair off, which was super embarrassing. I went to like having like a buzz cut. So I had this long hair. They cut all my hair off, and I'm just humiliated. I'm on stage. I can't cry because I'm in front of all these people, but I'm just devastated and embarrassed. And he keeps hitting on me. I just thought after my hair was all cut off, he would be like, oh, see you later. But he still kept, you know, hanging out with me all day long. And one of the things that my mom said was, to my dad, because my dad was the one who dropped me off. He said, she said, make sure that you follow her and that you pick her up and that I'm really worried about her. And my dad left me there for so long. They had shut down the show. And they were cutting everything down. All the props and everything were being moved out. And I was in this parking lot waiting for my dad. And this model was with me. And he had this really cool sports car. And he's like, oh, where's your ride? And I'm like, oh, my dad's supposed to pick me up. I don't know. And we didn't have cell phones at the time. So I was just waiting. And this guy waited with me for like 2 hours and was hanging out. And, we were laughing and having fun. And he was kind of putting me at ease. And then, he got me to give him my phone number, and I had never given anyone my phone number before, but he started calling me. And so he started working on me to go out with him. And eventually I had never done anything like that before. I eventually snuck out of the house and met up with him. And then it became a sexual manipulation situation. And I was kind of stuck out in this car, didn't know where I was. And he would do these very like mentally abusive things. He would say stuff to me like, well, you're ugly anyway. I don't know why I'm wasting my time. You're so immature. And, I'm going to go see beautiful girls. I'm going to go to this strip club called the Admiral Theater in downtown Chicago. And I didn't really know about strip clubs, but it made me feel really ugly. And he kind of planted a seed that I wasn't good enough and pressured me in a way to like earn his love by doing things. And it made me feel awful. And I hated myself. I'm going to cry thinking about it. It was awful. And I remember going home that day feeling like I was a different person because of what he was doing to me psychologically and sexually.
Yeah. Wow. I'm so sorry, Julia, that you were treated that way. And it sounds like it was a course of mental manipulation and even triangulation with the strip club.
Yeah.
Which eventually the enemy used in your life.
Yeah. Oh, so over time, over time, I didn't realize it at, cause time was moving on, and I eventually got out of that situation. But I never was the same. And my mom would say to me, where's my little girl? Where's my happy girl? You were the dreamer. You were the hoper. I was always bopping around. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to take over the world. And all of a sudden, I just went in my shell, but I couldn't tell anyone. Because, first of all, we didn't even have sexual education at my school. And we were just told to, avoid everything. I didn't even hold hands with my boyfriend in high school. So I was so overwhelmed with the guilt and the shame. I couldn't go to anyone because my school would have kicked me out for doing these things. And so I just felt like I had to keep it inside. And I did. I buried it. And I just buried it deep inside and tried to move along as best as I could. And then I get to the point where I have to go to college, where I want to go to college, actually. And my parents couldn't afford it, and they didn't encourage me to go. They didn't really want me to go because they couldn't help me. And so I just said, I'm going to figure it out. I did it for the pageants. I'm going to do it for this. Just ignorantly, just, moving forward. And I had a learning disability that it's kind of complicated, but it's called dyscalculia. And it has to do with space, and it has to do with numbers, and it's switching things around. It's a spatial thing. And so I had trouble with math, a lot of trouble. And so I basically, in college, I just kept failing 098. I couldn't even get basic algebra. So I just kept retaking the same stuff, and I could see the bills were stacking up. I wanted to move forward, and for some reason I couldn't move forward on the most basic class. And I was beginning to question if I should even go to college, because now I'm going to go into debt. And I'm struggling in this area. This is costing me money to have this problem. So I just didn't know what to do at that point. And so I was struggling with the whole school thing. I went to a college that, so imagine going to a college when you had never really been to a real high school. So 35 people in my graduating class, and now I'm at this huge university. And I'm exposed to the world in a way I have never been exposed to before. I hadn't listened to rock and roll music at this point. I wasn't allowed to wear jeans. it just was such a culture shock. I wasn't even told about, you know, my sexual organs or anything about sex at all. I literally had zero education on that. And now I'm in this college campus. And so, and then I'm physically getting lost every day because of this learning disability. So physically I can't find my classes and I'm late to my classes. And I'm just a nervous wreck. My anxiety is through the roof. I can't sleep anymore because I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I don't know how I'm going to find my class. I'm so confused and lost. I was the oldest of five and I was kind of put in the position to help my mom out and be her helper and be like her husband or whatever. I took the role of a parent. So deep inside, I was just angry. I was angry at my parents. I was angry at my stupid learning disability. I was a hard worker. I was trying my best. I wanted to serve God and I just felt lost and abandoned by God. So at this point in college, I had gotten exposed to sociology, which is, you know, something that I'd never heard of before, but basically it's just opening your mind to all other things. You know, I grew up in a private Christian school where I learned one ideology. And so now everything's an option to me and I never explored other options. And I thought, this is what I need to do. I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm going to put God on a shelf because this God is not helping me out in any way. So it might be this childhood fantasy, this ignorance of how I grew up, but I'm just going to put all of that aside and I am going to forge my own path because the only person I can ever depend on is myself. And so that's what I ended up doing is I just put God on a shelf and I said, God, I'm angry. It's not that I don't believe that you exist. I believe you don't care. And I'm going to figure this out. And then one day I'm going to serve you, but obviously I got to take care of myself. So that was just in that mindset. And I met this girl on campus and I was telling her about my stress and like why I'm so worried. And she said, why are you so worried? Like you can make money easy. This is what I do. And so she had a fancy purse and she had her nails done and she's enjoying life, which I totally wasn't. And I just wanted her chill vibe. I was like, what is it that you're doing? And she says, I'm a stripper. And so I'm like, okay. You know, I've done stage performance before with my pageants. I was into drama and acting. So I thought, okay, you know, maybe this, I could just think of this as an acting role. She invited me to do an amateur contest with her. So I end up going to this amateur contest. And the crazy part was there was about 20 girls that were not amateurs. They literally had tassels and glitter and they had all the tall shoes and everything. And I literally was I was barefoot. I had come in with gym shoes. I took off my shoes because the gym shoes wouldn't look good. And I had jean shorts and like a cutoff t-shirt. And it was like, I thought of it like an MTV, you know, I don't know, spring break kind of thing. So I had like a bikini top underneath. And so I'm in this long line of, you know, girls that are normal height. Now I'm literally 4'11 with no shoes on. So I am like so short. It's crazy the difference in height. And I was like, I'm not going to win this thing. How am I going to do this? This is crazy. But for some reason, I just asked the girl before me, like, what's the crowd like? Because as a drama person, you kind of know how to measure what you bring to the table by the crowd. And so she said, they're really difficult. So I was like, oh, gosh, now I really got to bring it, right? So I just, you know, get my energy going, and I burst through these, you know, red velvet curtains and just jump on stage. And I am, like, just yelling and screaming and jumping up and down, hoping that people don't notice how short I am. If I keep moving, they're not going to notice. And so I'm just jumping up and down and I'm telling one side of the stage, you know, this side's yelling louder, come on, beat it. And I get a war going on in this strip club. And now the whole place is going wild, which is crazy. And so I'm having fun. I'm laughing and everyone's just cheering and I'm getting that validation again, you know? So it feels good. And at that point, I go backstage and I'm like, well, I don't know what happened there, but I had fun. And I end up winning the contest, which is, it's still insane when I think about it, because these girls had all the fancy stuff and I just showed up and was crazy and I won. And the owner of the club came up to me and he said, if you would have done a bad job, we would have given you your $500 right away, but you signed a contract and you get $250 now and $250 on your first day of work. And I said, wait a second. You didn't tell me that when I, you know, when I entered. And he said, yeah, but we really want you to work here. We think you'd be a really good fit. And we're going to give you free house fee for a week. And so I didn't even know what a house fee was, but at every strip club you work at, you have to pay to work there. And it's about $100 to $150, $200 a night. So that's what ends up happening. What ends up happening is if you don't make that money, you owe that money the next time that you work. So it's a real racket. It's a trap. But what happened is they wanted me to get addicted to the money and make sure that I made money and had time to figure things out. So they gave me a full week of no house. And so I had never in my life made that kind of money before. People were throwing money at me. I didn't even take a bathroom break if I could help it. So I just kept just, you know, was on the floor making so much money. And then when you're doing well, the other girls don't like you. So I'm at this club and I'm just, you know, killing it. And now I'm creating enemies because of my desire to survive and just do well. So I learned in the strip club, unfortunately, that there are no friends. And over time, you know, friends would do some really horrible things. And yeah, so there's a lot of scars from the strip club it's very interesting. The scars from the strip club that came weren't really with men at all. Like, I love men to this day. I've never had a problem with men. Men have always been kind, and I think they're the more compassionate of the sex, to be honest. But females has been a problem for me, friendships and maintaining friendships. It feels like being vulnerable with females is hard because when I've shown my vulnerability, that has been leveraged against me in such a way. So, I'm sorry. I don't know where I'm going with that, but.
Yeah, that reminds me of when you talked about the females that you did befriend and then she kind of turned on you. So I can understand.
Yeah. And it wasn't just her. There's a few other situations, but it just was like, okay, I learned how to not only forge my own path, but to be on my own. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to live in a box. So as a stripper, what ends up happening is you live very isolated life. You really can't make good, solid friendships that you learn how to just be on your own. Like when I was doing Playboy, I hardly told anybody. I told a few of my regular customers and a couple of the dancers found out, but I pretty much kept that to myself because anytime a girl would find out about something, she would try to sabotage you. Even if you had a boyfriend, if people saw your boyfriend, they would go for that. And so I just learned to not trust people and to just, you know, live in isolation and keep everything to myself. And it's really a sad existence because when you start to make it or when good things are happening, it's just natural for us to want to celebrate with other people and for them to share in our joy. Mm-hmm. And even when good things were happening, I was alone in all those things. And I felt, wow, this is just so unfulfilling. And I am a people person. I'm a girl's girl. I'll have your back. I'll pray for you. Like, I love my girlfriends. And they say that you get what you give. And I just was like, that's not true. I mean, I'm really giving myself to my friendships. Mm-hmm. And I'm getting hurt in such a way. But I had put myself in the devil's playground. You can't go in the devil's playground and think you're not going to get burned. That's the system that's set up. It's set up to hurt you.
Yeah. And unfortunately, like you said, that's a tough system and they're not always kind. And So
after I've been working at the strip club for a while, I was still modeling. So I was legitimately doing modeling work, going out on auditions and getting offers and stuff like that. And I ended up doing the Hawaiian Tropic circuit. And so back in the day, this is a while ago, over 20 years ago, there was this contest called the Miss Hawaiian Tropic contest. And it was a great way to get exposure and to get contracts for like suntan lotions and other things, anything to do with bikini stuff, which is all the modeling work that I was getting at the time. So somebody had recommended me doing this contest, and I did it. And it was a very, very difficult contest because you had to go a lot of different local level competitions, and you had to go to 5 or 6 local competitions, beat all those, and then you would win your state. And so I did that, won the state, and ended up being flown out to Hawaii. And I met Playboy out there. And one of the judges said, hey, we have an office in Chicago. We'd love to see you come in for a test shoot. And I ended up forging this professional relationship with a photographer for Playboy. He just said, you're my muse, you're my discovery, and I'm so proud of you. And he really took me under his wing and believed in me, which for me was a very powerful thing because I was a dancer at the time, and, you know, you're used to guys kind of coming at you sexually. And even though this was a, you know, kind of sexual environment, he was very professional. And I appreciated that about him. He was like, he actually saw me. He actually loved my personality. And he said, I just want you to succeed. And he never hit on me and never tried anything. And he just kept saying, she's my girl. She's my girl. And he would claim me as his discovery. And for me, as a girl who had a father that literally made me feel like I was nothing, to be claimed by somebody to say, like, I'm so proud of you, I actually want to put my name to your name, that was everything to me. So I loved this man like a mentor, like a fatherish type of figure. And I wanted to make him proud. And so I just really loved Playboy. I felt like I had that fatherly type of relationship with this organization. And they treated me so well. I mean, they treated me like a princess. I would walk in and, you know, whatever I want for lunch. And I was just being pampered. And it's funny, a lot of people say that they feel God in nature. And the crazy part is I've always felt God in the spa. And people laugh at me when I say that. But there's something about feeling like a princess. And I think it's because if you've been treated like a pauper, and that's how the Lord sees us, as his princess, his daughter that he wants to lavish love on us. I was being lavished in that way, and it awoken a part of me that always felt like I was worth more than I was being treated, you know? And so it was something that I worked for and worked really hard in this company for 3 years to move up. And so I did magazine covers, I did calendar covers for them, and I was doing a lot of work. I was voted fan favorite at 1 year, and so I was moving up, but I wasn't getting Playmate. And what happens is, if you are a newsstand special model, they usually didn't bridge the gap. So because the newsstand specials was a little more, it was thought of as a little more salacious than the regular magazine. And it was just because they had a system, like a template, like hot girls in bikinis and barefoot beauties and stuff like that. So anyway, in Playboy, they have a certain image, and they want what's called is the girl next door. And so if you've already done their publication, a lot of times you can't become a Playmate because you're not really seen as fresh, right? You've already done that kind of work. And so it's a little hard once you've been established to move over to becoming a Playmate. And I didn't realize that working for their company, I didn't know this till like 3 years in. I was like, oh, wow. So did I work against myself by working so hard and so long and establishing myself in this way? And now they can't see me as fresh or usable for the magazine. But it ended up happening. Long story short, Hef asked for me to be tested, which was phenomenal. So now I'm finally getting this chance to get Hef himself has requesting that I get tested to do Playmate. And so I get called to do this incredible job in Louisiana, and it's for the Mardi Gras issue. And so I get flown out to do this incredible job, and I'm thinking in my heart, I'm so excited because I've been saving up and trying to get out of dancing because I know there's nothing good that's going to come out of this. So I had a game plan to buy an apartment building and to have like a 6-flat unit and to rent out, you know, and live in the apartment building myself and be able to take care of myself outside of dancing. And so I thought, this would be great. I get that Playmate paycheck. I can sell the car that they give me. I can put it into this real estate. So I already had a plan, and I was so excited about this plan. And I was excited about getting the chance to serve God because I felt the darkness in that job. And I had, as a child, like I mentioned, I heard the voice of God. I had a relationship with God, and I missed him. I really missed him. And I was like, okay, God, you know, I figured it out. I finally figured out a plan where I can serve you now. I had to do it. You couldn't get involved because you weren't helping me out. But now I know I can do this, and I can serve you now. So I actually designed Playboy, you know, they sent us out there and they gave us all this Playboy clothes, whatever clothes we wanted from their catalog. They had a catalog at the time. And so I got to pick out clothes. And what I did was I cut things up and I sewed things up and I printed things with their, they had their logo on the front and I printed things on the back. And one of the t-shirts that I made was God Loves Playboy, because I wanted to be the one girl that was actually a Christian that was in Playboy, like, and was proud of it and would talk about God. And I thought, because the whole time that I was dancing, I never drank, I didn't do drugs, I didn't go home with customers, I didn't let guys touch me, which is why I think I don't hate men, because, you know, if you do those things, I feel like it ends up creating a you know, resentment. So I thought, okay, God, you know, I've been living my best in this industry for as long as I can. And now I can finally say, you can be a whore or be a model or be an actress and still serve God. And I felt like what a powerful way to do that is to use this platform to do that, which is so demonic and so twisted. But I didn't realize it because I was so deceived at this point, you know, of my life. And what ended up happening was I get out to Louisiana, and I remember getting off the plane and literally feeling, and some people are really sensitive in the spirit, and I am sensitive. I remember getting off the plane and feeling things hit me, like I think they were demons, just hit me, and it was taking my breath away. And I'm like, huh, this feels weird. And I literally felt a little drunk, a little off, and to the point where when we got to the hotel, I was like, I think I need to lay down. Something doesn't feel right. And I just kept walking around the hotel going, I feel like I don't feel like myself. But I put it aside as just jet lag and excitement. At this point, I'm sorry if I'm going off on a tangent here, but I had broken up with my boyfriend because I had found out he was cheating on me with my best friend. And this was like a day or two before I had gone on this trip. So I had just, my world was crashed down at this point. I've been supporting this man, financially supporting him, and he's cheating on me with my best friend. I had given this guy my virginity. So to me, this was extremely devastating because that was not a light decision for me. And now I don't trust my own instincts. I'm like, I let this woman this close. I let this man this close. Like, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with my meter? Can I even trust my own instinct anymore? So I'm kind of dealing with that, but pushing it down because I cannot deal with it in this point of my life, in this point of my career where everything is beginning to open up for me, right? So this job that I've been working for 3.5 years is finally coming to this point where I can be this playmate that I've worked so hard for. So I'm trying not to think about it, and I'm pushing in the back of my head. And now I get off this plane, and I've got this weird feeling in my body, and I just count it up to stress and jet lag. Okay, you're just tired. You're stressed out. Just take a little nap. So I take a little nap, and then I end up going to their dinner. So I get ready to go to this beautiful dinner, and I've never been to a 5-course, you know, restaurant before. And it was this amazing restaurant in the French Quarter, and they were serving several courses of wine. And I never drank. So I would, you know, they passed me the wine. I'm like, oh, no, I'll just take water. And I could just see the look of disappointment on everyone's face. Like, come on, you know, like get with the fun, girl. Like, and I just, you know, something inside of me said, you know, why? Why not? I mean, I've been the good girl this whole time. I have not really crossed my own boundaries. I've supported this guy. I'm a good friend. And nothing I'm doing, it even matters because it's not paying off, you know? Everything is just a dumpster fire in my life. And so I said, finally, I'm just going to relax and have fun. And what's a drink? Everyone drinks all the time. I've never drank once, so what's a drink? So I tell I tell the other model, I said, you know, I've never drank before. Like, and she said, just take it easy and drink some water in between then. And so I start drinking, and I feel so good. I'm like, what have I been doing my whole life? Like, why didn't I ever try this before? Because for the first time in my life, I didn't care. You know, I was like, wow, you know, I just don't care. And I was thinking about my problems and they just weren't a problem anymore. I'm like, whatever, you know. So I thought, wow, this feeling is like good. So I just kept drinking. And I got buzzed, didn't really know it. You know, I just remember going to the bathroom and looking in the mirror and going, I don't feel like I'm the same person. But that had happened earlier that day. It was the being drunk was almost the same feeling as I felt when I got off the plane, when all those things were hitting me. It was kind of like the same feeling. I was like an out of body, like a little bit separated from reality feeling. And I was like, wow, this feels so good to not be in my body fully. And so we're walking out of the restaurant now. So the meal is finished. I'm totally buzzed. I can't even really walk very well. I'm kind of dragging behind our group. And there's a guy that's standing outside the restaurant and he is smoking something. And he says to me, he sees me stumbling. He says, hey, you want a hit? And I was like, why not? I mean, a stranger. I'm a germaphobe. I would never grab something that somebody sucked off of and done anything like that. But I wasn't in my right mind. And so at that moment, I thought, this seems like a brilliant idea. Let's just do it, because I am just going to lean into everything that I haven't done up until this point, because what I have done is not working. So I take a hit of whatever he gives me. I have no idea what this is. This could have been, you know, fentanyl or whatever, but I go flat. Like, I'm literally like, you know, stumbling now, and my group catches me and they're like, what are you doing talking to this guy? Like, what was he saying to you? And I said, oh, never mind. And so we just move along. We go to the club and we have these beads that we're supposed to give out and t-shirts we're supposed to throw out. We have this whole promo tour that night, and I was crashed out for the whole thing. They had two bodyguards carrying me from every event. Now, I was known at Playboy to be the most responsible model. So now, here I was, the most responsible model, always showing up on time, always being professional, always treating people well. Now I'm just laid out. So unprofessional. They're dragging me around to all these things. I'm out of it. Anyway, so then they drop me off in my room, and the next day they wake me up early for my shoot. I'm completely out of it at this point. And so I get up at this photo shoot. And the crazy part to me was there was a lot, like there was the three vignettes. So there was three other models there, or two other models there. And they had like one scene was in a Louisiana swamp. And that was totally another girl's vignette. And mine ended up being something that I always fantasized about. As a girl, I always fantasized about those vintage makeup tables. I just loved that with, you know, the Marilyn Monroe kind of situation, the Greta Garbo, like you just pictured all the Hollywood stars getting ready in this beautiful mirror. And I was like, oh my gosh, like they set up a vintage, and I love vintage. I love historical architecture. And they had me in this old hotel in this beautiful vintage setting. And it was amazing. And so it's interesting because God knows your dreams, but the enemy knows your dreams as well. Mm-hmm. And so it was a very surreal experience. I was like, wow, this moment feels like I was meant to be here, you know? And then I was also completely wasted still. So I wasn't in my right mind anyway. So they start the photo shoot and I'm so out of it. They actually have me recline as they're doing my makeup. And they say, just relax, just rest. And so I'm resting. And I get up, and then the photographer starts to direct me. Hey, Julia, we're going to take this puff called Kama Sutra Honey Powder. And I want you to, you know, put it on your body, and I want it to be from the side. So the puff of smoke, you know, is like this, and it kind of gives this really heavenly look. And I was like, okay. So as soon as I puff the puff, that smell and that taste hit my senses, I went down. And I honestly believe that this stuff is demonic. It's called Kama Sutra Honey Powder. I think there's witches praying over it, because whatever that was just the final thing that hit me. And it was just too much. And so I fall on the floor and I'm kind of manifesting. I don't really remember, but all I know is that everyone around me is freaking out. My experience is just seeing everyone acting weird, and I don't know what I'm doing. And so everyone's frantic. They're kind of leaving the set. I'm there confused, like, what's happening? And then they grab me and they throw me in a car and end up dropping me off at a mental institution. I didn't know it, but all my friends were there in the car, and you know, I was asking them, "Where are you taking me? What's happening?" And they weren't talking to me. And so as soon as I get to this place, the nurse says, "You know, we'll tell you everything once you sign this paperwork." And I said, "Oh, okay. So all I have to do is sign. I have no idea what I'm signing. I can't even see straight still. I'm still out of it from whatever I took the night before." Signing this paperwork, and as soon as I sign that paperwork, everyone I know is out the door. They're gone. And so I'm like, you know, they lied. And so now I'm abandoned again. And the guy that was like my father figure was one of those people, and he had abandoned me. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. So now I'm completely disoriented. You know, my situation was being lost all the time. And now I'm in this place with people I don't know. I'm in a state that I'm not familiar with. I have no idea. I'm rocked out of my mind. So now I'm just spiraling. And the lady says, "You're going to be here for a little while. You need to take this." She gives me a couple of pills. And then I'm taking this couple of pills like every day. And I'm completely out of it the whole time. I don't know what I did. I can't tell you honestly what happened in that hospital. But I was there for a while. And my mom, I ended up coming to pick me up. Playboy somehow got a hold of my mom, and she flew in to catch me and get me. And it was weird because when I saw my mom, it kind of reoriented me. I finally realized who I was, because at this point, I didn't even know my name. I didn't know anything. I didn't know. All I knew was Playboy. That was the last thing that my mind was focused on, and that was the only thing I really knew. I was there to do Playboy, and I forgot who I was. So she kind of reorients me to knowing who I am. And then I'm like, oh gosh. And it's hitting me like, oh, I just literally ruined my career. I just literally ruined my life. And so she takes me back home, and I am in this deep depression because I can't show myself at the strip club. My management and all the people that did know that I was there to do Playboy, I was so embarrassed. What am I going to say? You know, not only did I not get the job, like, oh, I was just in a mental institution. Like, I didn't even know what to say. So I stopped eating, and I couldn't sleep. I lost half my hair. I went down to 75 pounds. I sold all my furniture except for my mattress. Just didn't want to live anymore. Didn't have the guts to kill myself, but literally had no will to live. Because I you know, couldn't trust my own instinct anymore. I had done all the work, everything I knew that I could do to be successful, and it still didn't work. And so I was just a broken person. It was bad. So, yeah, that happened. And I had one friend that reached out to me, and she just kept pursuing me. And she actually just showed up one day, and because she kept calling, and I wouldn't answer the phone. And she just showed up at my apartment one day and said, "Julia, oh my gosh." She couldn't believe what I'd become. She says, "This is awful, and I'm scared you're going to die." So she literally slept with me that night. She was crying and holding me. She's like, "Don't give up. Don't give up." And it was like the next day she came, and she brought me this Tiffany bracelet, and she said, I got this for you because I want you to know you're valuable." And, you know, every nice thing I ever got was from me buying for myself. It was never like a gift of kindness. And it was a tangible thing that I could hold and look at and say, wow, someone actually says I'm valuable. They don't just say the words and leave. They left me with something that I physically can touch. And every time I look at it, I did feel it gave me some strength to hold on. And so, anyway, she called my friend that slept with my boyfriend, and she said to her, "You know, you killed this girl, you destroyed her life, and you're responsible, and you better fix it." And so, that girl called, and she said she was really sorry, and she was just crying out, "Please forgive me." And of course, I forgave her. Like, I honestly wasn't. I was mad at myself. I was confused. I was so hurt and betrayed, but I really wasn't angry at her. I wanted to get rid of this guy. This guy was a problem in my life. It was more of like the betrayal of the friendship that hurt me more than anything. And I needed to hear that she cared enough to be sorry. You know, the sorry was really important for me. It's all I needed, and I forgave her. And so she said, Julia, I want you to come live with me. I'm going to put you back together. We're going to get you healthy. And I just was like, okay. Like, I just didn't care. So I was just like, okay, I'll sleep on, you know, I slept on her floor. And she had my goddaughter. I had this beautiful goddaughter. She was 6 years old, and I loved her so much. And it was funny that she had asked me to be her goddaughter because she said, you know, even as a stripper, I always talked about God. And she's like, you're the only person I know in my life that loves God and talks about God. And I'm going to baptize her, and she needs a godmother. Would you be her godmother? And I said, oh, my gosh, absolutely. And I took that job so seriously. I bought her Bible, and then I just took it as a mission. Okay, if I'm going to be living in this house, I'm going to be the best godmother I can. So I had to eat. And I had to open up the curtains because I'm living in someone else's house. I had to let the sun in, and then I had to be an example for my goddaughter. I can't not eat in front of her and be depressed. So I would put on a happy face, and I would read her the Bible, and she loved me praying with her, and she would say, come on, let's pray. And at night I would do that, and it gave me so much strength. It gave me so much hope and so much life. And that's why I believe that we as believers, we need to be part of a community. Because when one person is weak, the other person is strong, and we bring out things in each other. And we give each other a reason to live. It was the, you know, that friend that gave me that bracelet. It was the love of a child, the unconditional love, the responsibility of being a godmother that called me higher. You know, I couldn't do it for myself, but I could look at this little girl and I could do it for her, you know. And so, yeah, so anyway, that kind of got me out of the hole. And I'm not the kind of person that can live off of someone. I had someone do that to me for so long. I couldn't just take, you know, live there without paying rent. So it forced me to go back to work. And I started to work and get healthy. And I overcame the shame of it. Yes, I had to have a lot of really uncomfortable conversations. The customers that did know, a few of them literally made fun of me, and they said, oh, we've heard in Playboy's making fun of you. I went out to dinner with a Playboy executive, and you're like the joke. And so that was very, very hard, but I just had to get over it because what else could I do? This is all I knew. I've been dancing since I was 19. So I, you know, went to college. I got involved in dancing, you know, and then I got involved in Playboy, but I had to go back to dancing because it was what I knew. And I had quit school at that point because it was too difficult to keep my grades up. And I just needed to pay the bills and figure things out. So, yeah, that was where I was at.
So you ended up going back to stripping. But tell us now about how things started to shift. And you were then brought on, a lot of demons came into you. But God showed up. And tell us about that transition and that journey.
So I feel like a lot of demons came in me when I was 19. So remember when I went away to school, I had a friend that played with the Ouija board. And I didn't really go into this earlier, so I'll touch on it now. I would play on this Ouija board with her, and it loved me. So she would always want to play with me. And I thought it was amazing. I thought it was so fun. And I think the reason why people open their lives up to the occult. I wasn't like a devil worshiper. I wasn't interested in anything dark or occultish. If someone dressed goth, I was really turned off. So it wasn't really that aspect of it, that the danger of it that was drew me to it. It was more of the ability to control. You know, like my life is so out of control. I had no leadership in my life, no guidance, no protection from my family. That's how I felt. Felt very exposed. I felt always like I had to look out for myself. And the idea of asking this board, like, what should I do? It was like a guidance. It was like a mother. It was like a father. So I deep down believe there's a lot of people that are turning to occult activities who have grown up in homes where they didn't get support. They didn't get leadership. They didn't get the guidance. And so they go, I need it from somewhere, something. Maybe they don't have a community of friends that are walking alongside them. So they're going to grab onto this. And there was something very appealing about something bigger than me is moving this thing. Like, wow, that's powerful. I want to tap into that. That is empowering, right? And so I played with the Ouija board, and me and my brother end up playing one night. I invite him over, and he's not into anything like that. And I said, no, this is real. It works. You've got to try it. Let's just try it. And so he gets on the board, and the thing is just going nuts. Like, it loves us, and it's not doing this in any other circumstance. It's just powerfully working through us. And I didn't realize it at the time, but we have witchcraft in our family. And so I think that was a familiar spirit that magnetized that board even heavier. Mm. So, so we end up playing with this board all night, and my brother plays with this board, and I go to bed. I said, I'm tired. I got to go to work tomorrow. But he continues to play on it. And we don't know there's a rule that you're not supposed to play on the Ouija board by yourself. Well, he plays all night, and then he ends up waking up in the middle of the night to this swirl above his head. He said it was like a portal had opened up, and all these demonic faces are morphing in and out of each other. And they're laughing. They're like cackling. And they're looking at him, and they're popping down at him, and then they're going back, and they're shrinking. And then they swirl, 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 really. And it gets to be like a whirlwind, and then they go whoosh, and they go right into his head. And he's explaining this to me the next day. And he goes, this is so weird. He goes, I don't feel like myself. He goes, all of those laughing and the cackling and all those voices, they're now in my head. And I'm hearing like all these different voices talking at the same time. And they're telling me to do this, and they're telling me to do that. And he gets this weird look on his face. And I had brought this mask home from Mexico. It was a decoration. It was a lapis stone. It was pretty. And I just bought it because I was a tourist, dumb. Well, that mask was demonic. He just kept zeroing in on the mask, like he was hearing something from it. And then he was looking at me. And he was looking at me with such intensity and such hatred, I got scared. And my brother's a very kind and loving person. We were like best friends in high school. And I'm like, Daniel, what are you doing? What's going on? And he goes, oh, something just told me I could kill you so easy. I could just snap your neck and it would be over. And he goes, I got to get out of here. Like, I'm going, oh, my gosh. So I'm getting freaked out, but I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's just hasn't gotten any sleep last night. So that's probably the problem. So I just tell him, okay, get some sleep. I got to work. So I lock up my apartment. He doesn't live with me. He was just visiting that night. Lock up my apartment for the weekend. Go and work the whole weekend. I come back to my apartment. All the cabinet doors are open in my kitchen, every single one of them. And then I'm like, oh, that's, did my brother come back? Like, I'm kind of confused. I'm a little miffed. I go towards the bathroom, and I have this electric toothbrush that was broken and unplugged. And it's bouncing around inside my sink. It's just going nuts. And I'm like, what the heck? How could this even be turning on? It's broken. And then I go in my bedroom, and the crazy part was it looked like someone had been sitting on my bed. There was like an impression of a body in my bed. And my closet door was open, but my closet door couldn't easily open because it was one of those doors that was on a rail, and it was a big, heavy wooden door, and it was broken. So you literally had to lift it up and move it to open up the closet door. Somebody had lifted up this heavy door and moved it, opened up that door, and there was a photo album, an old photo album of me and my brother when we were young kids. And we always call this picture the angel picture because there was a big flash that flashed over us. And the photo album was opened up to a picture, that very picture of me and my brother, like on the bed, laid out as if someone was reclining on the bed, opened up this album, was looking through it, and then got called to go for coffee or something, and then just left everything. Like, that's what it looked like. Mm. So I'm like, what is happening? This is so weird. But I had unlocked my door. I know that my door was locked the whole weekend. So I call my brother, and I'm like, did you come back in the apartment and start looking through my photo album? Like, what's happening? He goes, oh, my God, I'm so glad you called me. Everything, all these things are happening. I'm hearing all these voices. I go, okay, did you get any sleep? He's like, no, I haven't slept. I said, well, that's probably the problem, Dan. Now, let's figure out what happened in my apartment because this is really creeping me out. He's like, no, why would I go in your apartment? I don't even have a key. How would I get in? And I go, oh, my gosh, he's right. You know, that's what I was thinking, but I needed to hear it from him. So I end up meeting up with him, and he is full-on demonically possessed. And so we end up trying to get help. My parents don't agree with anything to do with the occult, so we're afraid to go and talk to them and tell them the truth. But they end up finding out anyway, and the pastor of our childhood church kind of helps him out. you know, I grew up Southern Baptist. They don't believe, at least my denomination didn't believe in demonic possession. They didn't talk about it. They didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit. So it was a very awkward deliverance. I think the Lord met my brother where he was at. So even if the minister doesn't know what he's doing, God is so wonderful. He's so kind. You know, he will even use people who are ignorant to help the ones that are coming to him, you know? So what ended up happening was I was in this pastor's office with my brother. We were in this together because the crazy part was while he was having his demonic manifestation, him and I were seeing the same thing. So I would close my eyes at night and I would see visions of violence that I had never, you can't even think of these visions. If you watch a horror movie, that's what it was like playing out on my eyelids. And it was just random things like disembowelment of people and just horrible, wretched acts being done to children. It was awful. You could not sleep. You would just cry. Your eyes would just start tearing up from, and you could not escape it because every time you closed your eyes, the movie would play on your eyelids. And I was seeing literally the same thing he was seeing, which was bizarre to me because I wasn't manifesting, right? But what ended up happening, we found out, is that I got possessed at the same time he did, but my demons decided to lay dormant and his demons manifested right away. So I ignorantly didn't know that I had demons. And we go to this pastor and he's getting his deliverance, but this pastor doesn't know what he's doing. So he's like, I don't know what to do. So I'm going to pray. So he just starts praying and he's like, God, lead me. And so he's looking at, he says, Daniel, look at me. And so my brother's looking at him. And then all of a sudden his head's just jerking around. And he's like, and he just can't look at him. And then his neck starts to just stretch really long. And then I see something inside his neck, like here, just punching out, like trying to get out through his neck. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And now he's choking. He's like, it's pulling his tongue down. And it's happening right in front of me. I go, you're going to kill him. You're going to kill him. Stop. And so the pastor kicks me out of the room. And he's like, you got to get out of here. And so I don't know what ended up happening, but long story short, I talked to my brother while we're driving back home. And I said, yeah, what happened? What happened? And he goes, the pastor was looking at me and I could feel love just pouring out through his eyes. And it was so intense and it felt so good. But the things inside of me kept trying to get me to stop looking because I was receiving love and it was burning these things. I could feel these things burning inside of my body. And so he goes, I had to keep looking. I wanted to keep looking, but I physically was having a hard time doing it. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's insane. So we're driving and now we're driving around and we're so happy. I'm like, praise God, this is out. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Like we just dodged a bullet. We're looking around and everything looks like Technicolor. It almost looks like Wizard of Oz where it looks fake. The green was green and it was like the colors were so vibrant, it didn't look natural. And I look at Daniel, I said, how do we not notice how beautiful the world is? And he looks at me, he goes, yeah, I'm seeing the same thing you are. He goes, what we're seeing is not real. This is not real. This thing is tricking us. He goes, we got to go back. So we go back and he ends up getting even more deliverance. So it's interesting how the enemy will sometimes seduce you when you're like just getting a little bit of freedom to trick you to believe that you are free and you're really not free. And so my brother ends up getting a deliverance and then he gets connected with another deliverance ministry that really believes in deliverance, not a guy that doesn't really, and getting help. And to this day, he really won't talk about it. He's been traumatized by what happened to him. So he's free. He's living for God. He's working at a church. So he's good. But fast forward, I still have them and they're lying dormant in me. And, you know, I'm working in this industry where literally at our job, we would have what's called a house mom, and she would make us food. She would fix our dresses. She just would, you know, provide us care at our place. And I think they call her house mom too, very strategically in the strip club, because a lot of these girls don't have families, right? So they want to create what's called a system, like a family, like come to work, we'll be your family. Come to work, house mom will make you food. Come to work, she'll give you a hug. You know, so these girls are kind of getting something more than just work. They're getting the warmth and the community and the family that they need. So the house mom at our work also did card readings. So she would make a little extra money on the side. When things were slow, girls would say, read my cards, tell me who's going to come in tonight and all this kind of stuff. So she did it for me a couple times. And I remember one time right after she did it, my sister called me and I was taking a break at work and I'm like, hey, what's up? She goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? The demons, there's these dark things in my room and I know you're doing something. And I'm like, I'm not doing anything. And she's like, well, whatever it is, I know you're doing something, please stop it. And so I was like, oh, that's weird. So I never did it after that, but even my sister could feel the forces. And so, yeah, like little things like I had a dancer give me an evil eye bracelet, you know, and a lot of times girls will gift you things. And you think it's them being kind, right? You think, oh, this is a gift. This is kind. Something kept telling me, don't put it on. Don't put it on. I put it in my locker. And then eventually, you know, I just told her, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not wearing it. It broke. And then she bought me another one. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, gosh, you know, and something told me, don't put it on. Don't put it on. I said, you know, I can't wear this. I'm going to give it back to you. So I gave it back to her. And there was another girl at work that she would go through girls' brushes and combs and take their hair because she was a witch. And I know she definitely did not like me. So I would hide my stuff to make sure she didn't touch it. But, how much are you going to be able to watch those kind of things? When someone has their eye to do something, they're going to figure out a way to do it. So we had witches that worked at my job. And so I knew that my friend that had cheated on me with my boyfriend, I knew that she was involved in witchcraft. But a lot of people at my job were, and I was on her good side, right? So she was my friend. I had helped her get all her friends because people were afraid of her until we became friends. And then once we became friends, all the other strippers were like, oh, she must be pretty cool because she's hanging out with Julia, right? So she got a lot of friends. So she ended up making a lot of friends through me. But people were scared of her. When I first met her, she was wearing all black. Everything was very goth, kind of scary. And she was into Santeria. And I didn't realize how bad it was until I moved in with her. So when I was going through my crisis and she invited me to live with her, I'm staying with her and her goddaughter. Love it, right? It's awesome. She tells me, Julia, I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. I want to make it up to you. And I said, no, just letting me stay here and helping me get on my feet and I really appreciate it. I don't need any help. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I'm like, okay. You know, when someone wants to bless you, it's kind of rude to say like, no, can't bless me. So I didn't want to hurt her feelings, but she's like, I want to give you this healing session with my mentor. So her mentor was her boyfriend's mother. She was a witch in Santeria, and she lived in this basement unit of their townhouse. And it's crazy because they didn't own this unit. But she literally chipped through the concrete floor of this unit, destroyed the foundation of their unit so that she could have a dirt floor. I don't understand the logistics of it all, but I know in Santeria, there's something about a dirt floor that's really important, being connected with the energy of the earth or something. So she invites me to get this healing session. I have no idea what I'm walking into. I'm just like, oh, healing session. Okay, so you know, thinking maybe like a massage, you know, where they do the little woo, and I'm like, okay, maybe that'll be something like that. No, it wasn't that. I end up going downstairs, and she tells me to change out of my clothes and to wear these certain clothes. And I'm like, okay. And then she says, get ready to reserve your whole day with me. It's going to be an all-day thing. You're going to have to sit all day. And I was like, okay. So she sits me on this dirt floor. She blindfolds me. She's putting these, like, it's weird, this thing on my head, and it feels very heavy. It's like a clay thing. And I'm like, and then she's wrapping my head in this headdress, and I'm wearing all white. And then I can hear a chicken. And so, like, it's like running around me in a circle. And she's like chasing it. I don't know exactly. I can hear the squawking, and then the noise stops. And then all of a sudden, I feel this warm sensation just covering me. And it's blood, you know, I can't see it, but I feel it. It's warm blood. And I'm like, oh God, what is happening? Like none of this was explained to me. I just thought I was in a healing session. So I'm getting this heaviness and this fear is kind of arresting my heart. And I go to the bathroom because she says, okay, now you got to wash up and you got to clean off and you got to wash with certain things, salts and all this weird stuff. She keeps giving me all this stuff. And then she gives me these beads. And then she says, we are inviting you to be a priestess. You have a gift on you. And this will be very powerful. When you enter in, what we're doing here is going to be powerful, but you have to accept the invitation. So I grab her beads and I'm washing up in the bathroom. And this sorrow, this deep sorrow comes over me. And I'm like, what am I doing? I have blood on me. And I'm like, that moment I go, this is so wrong. God, how did I get here? I know this is not what you want. And I don't want to hurt my friend's feelings. So this is the dumb part of my story. It's just this overarching theme of being a people pleaser. This is how I gave up my virginity. This is how I let bad people in my life. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, they have no friends. I'll be their friend. You know, it's like I was just a garbage dump for being, you know, for these people. And I'm like, I cannot accept these beads because I want to be a people pleaser. There's just something rose up in me that as nice as it was for her to offer this gift, I cannot take this. So I come out all washed up and I immediately, she say to her, I can't take this. And she goes, no, you got to think about it. You got to think about it. Give it a few days. And I said, I did think about it. And I know right away, I just know I cannot take these. I don't even want to touch them. Here, please take them back. And I'm so sorry. And I really appreciate everything you did for me, but I cannot take them. So I give them back to her. And remember, her son is the boyfriend of my girlfriend. Mm. He is an amazing person. He was a guy that I knew at the strip club. He was a bouncer and he was my friend. So another person in my life that did not look at me sexually, treated me like a sister. I always felt safe around him, but he was in this occult thing too. And he always told me, you're going to do something great in your life. I can feel it. He's like, you know, I have a gift. I have a very strong gift. And he's like, there's something different about you. And I walked out of the bathroom. And when I told him, I can't do this, he looked at me, he smiled. He goes, I knew you couldn't do it. I knew this wasn't for you. And he says, he wasn't mad at me. I mean, he was entrapped in this. And I would think that, oh no, he's going to be disappointed. He said, I knew you couldn't do it. Good for you. And so I was like, wow, that's weird. So anyway, another person, when I look back at, I feel like the Lord used in a powerful way, even though he wasn't a believer, his words and his confirmation that I was on the right path. So yeah, that happened to me and I moved on, right? So I start dating my husband and we go on a couple dates and this woman sees him picking me up from her house. And John had just done the cover of Muscle and Fitness. So he had given me, he had all these magazines in the back of his car. And I said, oh my gosh, can I have one of those? He's like, yeah, sure. So I take it and I go upstairs and I'm all excited. Like, this is the guy that I'm seeing, you know? And she looks at me and she just gets this look of like complete anger. And I'm like, oh God, no, it's happening again. You know, she had done this already with my ex-boyfriend. And it's like every single guy that liked me, she would try and go for, because I dated another fireman between John and yeah, same thing. And, but this anger was just overtaking her so much, she couldn't control it. And so she ends up locking me out of the house, hiding my clothes, like won't talk to me. Now imagine you're living in a small apartment with three people. And I mean, in this tiny apartment, so I'm the fourth person and one of them is not talking to you. The wall of like rejection and discomfort. It was very, very heavy in there. And so I was getting scared because I didn't know what else she was going to do, because I knew she was involved in this witchcraft and she would do certain rituals and blessings to make a lot of money at work, you know, and she was very successful at her job. And, you know, she was trying to convince me to do it for that reason. I said, no, I don't care. You know, I cared about making money, but never to the degree of doing something I wasn't uncomfortable, whether that was witchcraft or whether what that was some guy trying to touch me or some guy trying to talk dirty to me. It's like, no, oh, God, no. So I just had strong sense of absolutely no. So she tried, you know, she would do stuff at work to get money. So I was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm scared. Like, is she going to cast a curse on me? Did she was she the first person that cast a curse on me that ruined Playboy? You know, I wasn't sure. I thought she was a trusted friend, but she also slept with my boyfriend. So what the heck do I know? You know, I'm just, all these thoughts are going through my head. And I say to John, I'm scared for my life. And he says, I would be scared too. And why? I'm telling him the whole story. I hadn't told him at this point because we were just starting to date. I didn't want to tell him, yeah, you know, I hit the mental institution for a little while and, you know, didn't want to live anymore. You know, I was getting out of that. So I just wasn't going to go to that dark place. And finally, I was at this spot where I had to explain why I was scared of where I was living. So I need to find a place to stay. So he helps me out. I get out of there. But long story short, yeah, that's how deep the oppression went. And that's how the enemy kind of used friendships, used relationships, used my situation. You know, the enemy will use any vulnerability that we have. And that's why I feel like it's so powerful to work on the things that we are struggling with, the insecurity of not having our identity. I needed to find my identity in him. And that's where I began to learn the people-pleasing was actually demonic because it makes you feel like you're a good person if you're making everyone happy, but you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you're not with me, you're against me, right? So if we're going to go to the fear of man, then we're not going to have a fear of God. So that's where my life was. It was constantly in this battle of, you know, listening. You know, the Lord had rescued me from so many situations in that job. There, and I don't know if you even want to get into it, but there was a time that I could have got raped. There was a time where my, raped.
You had, the Lord was protecting you this whole time. And so why don't we just talk now a little bit about you and John became serious. You got out of that living situation with this woman. You cut ties with her. Tell us about what happened next. And then these demons that were lying dormant are going to show up now, aren't they?
Yeah. So they manifested when I went to Louisiana with Playboy. And so what ended up happening is John and I get married and we are living this great life. We've got this double income. We've got this goal to get an apartment building. Now he's sharing my dream. We are so in sync. We think alike in so many different ways. And how I met John was actually, I have to share this part of the testimonies because when I was a little girl, my Sunday school teacher said, pray for the person that God has for you. And I did. I was about 8 or 9 years old. And she said, and pray specifically so that when God answers that prayer, he gets the glory. And so I did. And I had this list as a little girl of what I wanted. And I said, God, I want a guy that looks like Superman. And I want a guy that's smart. And I want a guy that's funny. And then, you know, as you get older, you know, I went through such a horrible circumstance with my ex. You know, I continually updated this list, whether I was walking with God or not. I upgraded my list. Okay, this guy cannot be of this political persuasion because, you know, two ideologies cannot merge and live. I mean, it's very hard. So there was this list started to get ridiculous. So my mom would say to me all the time, that is crazy. Everybody settles like you cannot ask God of all these things. And I said, God knows what I want. You know, I'm tired of everyone like hampering my dreams. Like I'm not going to be a whore, but I want to work in Hollywood. I'm not going to be this, but you know, don't like, I am very creative and I'm an INFJ. So my mindset is always like think outside of the box and come in a different way. And things don't have to be the way everyone says it is. So that was just like, no, I always believed that God would answer that prayer. Even when I was not walking with him, I just felt in my spirit, this was a huge part of my story. And so, over the years I prayed for this man and now I meet this man and he is a gentleman and he is another model and I've met and gone out with other models before. No, John is so different from any guy that I've ever met. He just has such integrity. He has such compassion and, you know, so he carried all the inner qualities. And then on top of it, cherry on the top, I'm completely attracted to this guy. So it was just like, wow, John was not living for God. John was not even saved. But I knew in my spirit, I'm not even living for God. So I'm a stripper. I get married to him because in my mind, I'm not religious, but I believe God sent me this man. So marry this guy. We're doing great, making great money. And proceeding forward. So we had a situation where a young friend of ours died of a heart attack. It was very sudden. It was very unexpected. We had just seen him and his wife like a week before. And then he keeled over. And so that hit me super hard because he was around our age. It was between me and John's age. And so in my head, I was thinking this could be either one of us. So John was away on a business trip, and I was alone in our place, and I was really depressed. The depression just hit me very, very hard. So I went out, and I said, you know, what do I do when I'm sad? I like to shop. So I went out on Michigan Avenue, bought a bunch of things that I can't even remember, come back home, and I still feel this empty, sad feeling inside. And something says, go read your Bible. And I'm like, read my Bible? Why would I read my, like, it's been years. I don't even know where to start in that thing. And something just says, go read your Bible. And I get a vision of where it is. It's in the bottom of my bookshelf at the very bottom part. And there's dust all over it in its box. It's brand new. My mom had given me that Bible about 10 years before. I had not even cracked it open. So I'm like pulling out this old Bible that's brand new. And I'm opening it up and I'm thumbing through the pages. And I said, God, I don't even know where to start. But my mom always said, if you're ever feeling lost, open up the Word of God. God is always speaking and he will direct you out. So she planted that seed a long time ago. And I said, okay, God, if my mom is right, then you're going to have to say something to me. And it's just going to have to be the luck of the draw. So I opened up the Bible and I just put my finger down. And it was some verse that said, I think it was in Mark that said, if your eye offends you, cut it out. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to hell with two eyes. And I was like, oh. I felt like that was my job, that the Lord was really fingering my job, because I had a love for God. I wanted to do the right thing. All of those things were in me, but it was leaning on that job, depending on that job to rescue me, to be my savior, you know? So I was like, oh, okay. I didn't like what I read. So I just said, okay, God, I'm going to give you another try. And I did the whole thing again. And I put my finger down and it's like, in Matthew, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven with one hand than to hell with two hands. So I'm like, ooh, gosh. So God is, it's like God says, no, no, I meant that for you. And instantly, all the, like, putting things away and putting things aside and not feeling, I go, oh, gosh, God is actually speaking to me. And I just start to feel like I'm not alone. Like, there's something here. I'm not alone. I'm actually in a room full of people now. I feel like all these eyes staring at me. And then something says, call your mom. And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning at this point. So I'm like, I'm not going to call my mom. Why would I? That's crazy. Call your mom. Call your mom. I feel that very strongly. So I go into my bedroom and I'm like, you know, my mom would be happy to hear I'm reading the Bible. So I call my mom. I said, Mom. And then all of a sudden, I hate you, just starts ripping through my body, this just anger, guttural, demonic voice. And it's just growling and hissing at her. And my hands go to the top of the bed. My feet go to the bottom of the bed. It's like I'm being tied up by this invisible wire or something. I don't know what's happening, but now the phone is at my side and I'm kind of like, Mom, I'm sorry. I don't know what's happening, but I didn't mean to say that. I'm so sorry. And then this little girl's voice comes out of me, Mommy, 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 save me, save me, save me, help, help. And then this other voice comes out, and all these voices are coming out of me. Excuse me. And the room is getting so hot. It feels like the walls are on fire, and they're pressing in on me. And I feel like 1,000 eyes just, it's like they're all staring at me, and I can't get out of this bed. I am literally locked down. I can't move. Something is holding me. And it's not hurting me. I can't see it. And so I'm like, Mom, help. And she goes, Julia, stay where you're at. I'm going to get help. I know what's happening. Because she recognized the manifestation and all the different voices from when my brother was manifesting years before. So at this point, I think I'm about, I'm maybe about 30, 31-ish when this happened. So, you know, my brother manifested when I was 19. So it's been years, right? And so I'm manifesting and then I'm waiting for her. I'm on this bed for 3 hours, yelling and screaming at the top of my lungs. We live in a downtown condo that's got thin walls. You could hear our neighbor shutting his bathroom door. That's how thin it was. I'm like screaming at the top of my lungs at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no way that someone's not going to call the police. There's no way that nobody is going to knock on my door and find out what's going on. So it was weird to me. 3 hours of intense screaming. It was so bad that I lost my voice for 2 weeks after that. It was raw. It was just destroyed. So that's going on. Finally, my mom shows up with this pastor, the same pastor that did deliverance on my brother, the one that didn't know what he was doing. And he looks at me and he takes one look. He goes, oh my gosh, she's insane. I can't help her. And my mom goes, no, 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 it's the same thing. You remember what happened with Daniel? He goes, no, no, she is crazy. Because I had snot coming out, just dripping down on his t-shirt. I mean, I was a mess. And so when they came, the crazy part was, I need to explain this. I get released about 10 minutes before they come. Somehow I get released. I don't know how it happened, but I did. And I'm rushing to the bathroom because I've been holding it for 3 hours. I rush to the bathroom and I can't even get myself ready because they knock on the door. So I've just got this t-shirt with snot and my face is just destroyed. My eyes are beet red. My skin almost looks like a scaly kind of.
Okay, I got to end. I thought it was for 30 minutes, but it was for much longer than 30 minutes. Now, the video said 30 minutes, but it was much longer, over an hour. So we have to pray out. And so we pray that the Lord bring us back tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of Jesus in the Morning. So let's pray right quick. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for all that has been said and done. Father, we thank you for every testimony where you delivered your people. And Father, we know you're delivering God. And we bring every caller, every listener, those that's coming through the archives and the podcast before you today. God, anything that's not of you, we ask that you would rebuke the devourer for our sake. Father, we ask that you would send your spirit of deliverance and deliver us from whatever it is that's trying to hold us captive. Father, we know that you're able and there's nothing too hard for you to do. We walk by faith and not by sight today. We walk believing you and trusting you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over everything that's concerning us today in the precious name of Jesus. And as we depart this morning, Father, bless every caller and every listener going out and coming in. Father, bless their families, their household. Move by your spirit for us today in the name of Jesus. For there's nothing too hard for you to do. Father, meet the need in our lives today, whether it be financial, healing, whatever it is. Father, you meet it today. You know what's best for us. And God, you know exactly how to do it, where it won't add no sorrow, no tears, no nothing to us. Bless our prayer request, oh God. Bless our prayer list today. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Father, we ask it all today in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another in the name of Jesus. Go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. Have a blessed day. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you today, March the 18th, 2024, in Jesus' name. So at this time, I'm going to say bye-bye. Have a blessed day. And we won't go to a last, well, we may have time to go to a last song of the morning right quick.
Patiently await your answer. What? lost everything, but I still had you. You showed me your grace.